But here we are today celebrating the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The time celebrating the feast here, as usual, has flown by very quickly. And that thousand-year period of incredible peace and prosperity is nearing the end. There's 168 hours in the 7 days of the feast that we keep. So that roughly means for every hour that passes, it's 6 years in time. So in about 8 hours, the sun will be going down and the feast will be completed, which means in 50 years, the millennium will be over. Today, I want to take the time to consider how this world has changed and think about the restoration that has occurred to this point and beyond. The title of the sermon is The Restoration of All Things, Past, Present, and Future. The Restoration of All Things, Past, Present, and Future. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. You probably figure we're going to go here. Acts chapter 3, and we'll read verses 19 through 21. The background of this event is the healing of the lame man. Remember, Peter and John were in the temple, and a man who had been lame from birth asked him for some money because he had to beg for a living. And after he was healed, he leapt about praising God, and everyone knew that this was a man who was lame from birth. Peter began teaching those who gathered around him, and we'll break into the preaching of that day. Acts 3, starting in verse 19. It says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, since the world began." Christian Standard Bible puts verse 21 this way. Heaven must receive him until the restoration of all things which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines restoration as this. Quote, "The restoration not only of the true theocracy, but also of a more perfect state of things, that is the physical, which existed before the fall." Of course, the fall, we know the fall refers to the Adam and Eve sinning. So this restoration will bring all things back to the way they were from the beginning. Today, I want to take the time today to look at this, all three different points of restoration, of different points of view. We have the past restoration, the present, as we're here in the millennium, and the future, what will happen after the millennium. So let's talk of the very first, the past restoration. Again, we're looking at it from, we're here in the millennium now. We're living in the millennium now. It's only 50 years left in the millennium. So let's look at the past, how it was. How was the past restoration accomplished? This is the time before Jesus Christ returned and before the millennium ever began. So what kind of restoration began after Adam sinned? What did God begin to restore almost immediately? Was it the physical creation that was restored, or was it something else? What was taken away from mankind after Adam and Eve took it upon themselves the right to decide what was right and wrong? What was taken away after that? It was the opportunity to live under the government of God. That was lost. They rejected the idea of God ruling over their lives. They unwittingly followed Satan's example and rejected God's government and his laws. Therefore, they cut themselves off the only true way that leads to peace and to love. But God began choosing individuals almost immediately who would come under his government and live in his way of life. Christ in Matthew 23 said, Abel was righteous. So almost immediately, God began to call people. Genesis 5:22, we're not going to go there. We're told Enoch walked with God 300 years. That implies there was a close relationship between Enoch and God for those 300 years. In fact, next time you see Enoch, you can ask him about it. Since here, we're in the millennium. You can see him sometime. And then God called Noah at that time, right? Noah. And you think about Noah, of the perhaps millions of people, maybe more, there was only one man, one man who was right with God. God saved the whole world, all mankind, because of one man who was willing to follow. One man who was willing to come under the government of God and go his ways. Abraham was another man that followed God. James 2:23 said, Abraham was a friend of God. That's pretty amazing, a friend of God. Isaac and Jacob followed his example as well. And then God began to work with Moses to bring the children out of Israel, out of Egypt. God gave them his laws, his statutes, and they were supposed to be that example of how a nation should live under the government of God. They were to be that model nation that every nation would look to and say, how wise is their God? How wonderful is their God? How great is his statutes and judgments? Well, we know Israel could not be faithful very long, could they? Just couldn't do it. There are others that God worked with. David, man after God's own heart. Samuel, the prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many others, the minor prophets. And as we consider all those whom God called out of society during the period of the Old Testament times, both men and women, we'll see one thing they had in common. What did they have in common? They willingly submitted to and came under the government of God. They all did. That relationship that God had wanted from the beginning between man when he first created them, that's what God wanted, that relationship. And it became the New Testament church. God started changing things. Tremendous change. Once Jesus Christ became the perfect sacrifice by giving up his life a ransom for all mankind's sin, it opened the opportunity for many to be restored back to God's way. Many would be called the first fruits. Instead of just a few here and there, God began to call thousands of people. Thousands of people to come under his government. We know on the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, 3,000 were added in just one day. And later, God, through Peter and Cornelius, God showed that the Gentiles, they were an opportunity to have a God's Spirit as well, an opportunity to come in to the body. God used Paul and the other apostles to preach the gospel. God was giving to those who would willingly and voluntarily humble themselves, who would come under his government, which is a government of love and kindness. He gave them his Holy Spirit so they could be one with God. The spiritual restoration had begun. His family was, and is the church of God. And though, again, it was a very, very small percentage compared to the world around it, That restoration had greatly expanded from the beginning. And now God has opened the way for all people, not just physical, again, Israelites, to come under his government and be restored in relationship with him. I'd like to read Colossians 1:13 from the Revised Standard. It says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. What does that mean? Well, it meant that those whom God had called at that time were no longer under the government of Satan, the adversary. They were under the authority of God. Again, because they willingly submitted to God's way. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 5, and we'll read verse 19. John then wrote about the distinction between those who were called at that time into the church, and those who would at that time be in the world. John, 1 John 5, verse 19. 1 John 5, verse 19. It says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Well, the distinction between those at that time who were under his government and those who were under the government, again, of the adversary. Many translations says under the power or the control of the evil one. These are who had the relationship, again, restored to God. Even though they lived in a world that was controlled by the adversary, they lived under God's law. And God, that's how God began the restoration of all things in the first 6,000 years of mankind's. Again, compared to the population of the world, still relatively few, very few. These were the first fruits. Those ones who are called and the ones who are changed into spirit and those who are ruling at this time during the millennium. That's who they are. Those are the ones who are ruling now with Jesus Christ during this 1,000-year period. So let's go to the present restoration. Point number two, the present restoration. Here it's, again, 950 years into the millennium, into the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Let's think about how things have changed. Think about how things have changed. The world we see today, near the end of the millennium, was unimaginable 1,000 years ago. Totally unimaginable. Let's go back and let's take a little time and look what kind of condition this world was in at that time. You know, it's important to consider what this world looked like before Jesus Christ returned and began this present restoration. Many generations have been born since then. Many generations. Many have no experience, no memory of what it was like at one time. No memory of how man came almost to the brink of destruction. Let's go to Revelation chapter 8. Just look at some scriptures from Revelation talking about how the world was almost, of course God would not allow it, but had he allowed it, would have been totally destroyed. Revelation 8, we will start in verse 5. But in Revelation 6, the first four seals had been opened, and the power was given to them to kill a fourth of mankind. The fifth seal was opened, the great tribulation. Then the sixth seal was opened, earthquake, signs, heavenly, all these things that happened. And then in Revelation 8, verse 5, the seventh seal was opened. It had been opened. Let's start there. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there was noises and thundering and lightning, and it was an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound themselves. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burnt. Now all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and there was something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. And a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So we think about how it was right before Christ had returned. Fires had burned up all the green grass, killed a third of the trees. A third of all the sea life was destroyed. A third of all the boats were destroyed. Water was made bitter, so many, many died from drinking that bitter water. And that was just the beginning. Chapter 9, we'll start in verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded. And I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Verse 3. And out of the smoke, locusts came out of the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth was given power, had power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green tree thing or any tree, but only men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. You think about that, 5 months of terrible pain, wanting to die, but could not. I've been stung by a scorpion before. Thankfully, the ones in East Texas aren't that strong. It's more like a wasp thing. But I know other larger scorpions can really cause much pain for those. But think about 5 months, no relief. Couldn't die if they wanted to. Let's read verse 18, chapter 9. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. A third of mankind has died. Billions of people. Today that would be what? Almost 3 billion people. Hard to fathom, hard to, as we look back and think about that, hard to believe that that happened, that many people died. Again, why? Because they just simply, what? Refused to repent, didn't they? We'll see. Let's go to chapter 16. Chapter 16, we'll start in verse 1. Read 1 through 4. Chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth." So they went out and poured out his bowls on the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beasts and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and became blood as a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water and they became blood. Drop down to verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who had the power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory. Again, the very one who could have changed, they blasphemed his name and cursed him. Let's read verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Let's read verse 17 and 18. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, as such had not occurred since men were on the earth. This is what the earth looked like right before Jesus Christ returned to begin the millennium rule. This is what it looked like. And you think about how terrible it was. The trees, the plants, the people. And yet the vast majority, as we read verse 21, said great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone weighing about the weight of a talent. What did men do? Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the hail was exceedingly great. This is what it looked like for those of us who remember. This is what it looked like prior to Jesus Christ coming back. Let's go to chapter 19. This was the condition. Chapter 19, we'll read verses 11 through 16. Chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth came a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. On his robe and on his thigh a name is written, Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it began. That was the beginning. Jesus, the restoration of all things began again as Jesus Christ took over all the governments of the earth, all the governments of men, and began to rule. Now, in the beginning, he did have to use that rod of iron. He did have to. Let's go to Zechariah 14. Because in the beginning, not everyone was so happy with him returning. We'd heard how that men blasphemed the name of God. Zechariah 14, we will read 16 through 19. But he had to use that rod of iron to correct initially. But it wasn't his intent to use that rod of iron for 1,000 years to defeat people in submission. No, that was just to get their attention. What they used to say about a mule, those who grew up on a farm, it took a 2x4 to get their attention. And sometimes it's going to take that to get man's attention. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And this is, again, after the millennium had begun. This is to come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So again, if they decided not to come up, God cut the rain off. And if you consider that, when that happened, they would see the rain to the border of their nation. Stop. Over there, lush, prosperous, on our side, when we refuse to do what God says, it's kind of desolate. And after a while, the people get an idea, well, maybe there's something to this. And they did. And they realized that, yes, we need to follow God. We need to learn what he has to say. That will begin, they'll begin to want that relationship with God. So let's look at some of the things that have been restored since Jesus Christ has returned to this earth. Of course, the number one thing is the government of God. God's a government on this earth. When God created Adam and Eve, it was an open and close relationship with their Creator. He walked with them. He talked to them face to face. They were happy to live in the Garden of Eden. Remember how that God brought all the animals before Adam to have him name them. Adam didn't say, I don't want to do that. He didn't, did he? He said, okay, we'll name those animals. He did what God asked him to. He was pretty happy, of course, by the way, when Eve came along. It was good to have a companion. But I was happy. That's the way it should have been. We're told that God walked in the cool of the evening with them to see them, to talk with them. This attitude of being one with God is the first thing that will be restored and has been restored at the beginning of the millennium. We know that God's government is based on what? It's based on love, isn't it? It's based on love. Before Jesus Christ returned to the earth, man had tried every government he could ever try. And everyone failed. Everyone. We can think back. We can think of democracy. We can think of rulers and kings. We can think of whatever we think. Every single government failed because they were not based on love. They were not based on God's way of life. But rather on the self. On the self. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll read verses 6 and 7. Familiar set of scriptures? We probably all know these by heart. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It gives us a great insight onto the government of God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Christ has reestablished the government of God back on this earth. And in verse 7, we're told that God's government and the peace that comes from that will never end. I can read verse 7 from the New English Translation. Quote, his dominion will be vast. He will bring immeasurable prosperity. He will rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom, establish it and strengthen it by promoting justice and fairness from that time forward and forevermore. The Lord's intense devotion to his people will accomplish that. Through establishing God's way, which is love, It will bring peace. It will bring immeasurable prosperity. Like we heard about the new green revolution. So much prosperity. And again, we can look around. It's been 950 years of this. We can see it. We understand. We can see it. We've experienced it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. We read verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. This talks about another set of scriptures. Talks about how Jesus Christ will rule this earth. And as he has ruled this earth, it's his return. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Jesus Christ has the ability to see into the heart of men. You remember when David was chosen? You had all these fine, strapping young men. What did God tell Samuel? I see the heart. It's not the physical outside. And we know mankind could put on a good show. Mankind can pretend very well. But their heart would not be necessarily right. But God, Jesus Christ, has ruled with fairness and mercy and love. Of course, those who are wicked and simply refuse to repent, he will destroy. Mankind has finally understood what government is for. Government is for to bring all men to God. And as a result of Christ ruling on the earth, that restoration of that close relationship has been accomplished between God and man. Jeremiah 31. It's a wonderful thing to see. That close relationship. That thing that God wanted restored as he began even with Abel from that time forward. Jeremiah 31, read verses 33 through 34. God has freely given his Spirit to all who desire it now. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, saying to his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. Now, everyone has that opportunity. Everyone has that ability to know God intimately. And what has changed? What has changed since then? Let's go back to Isaiah 2 again. So look at the change. If you think the change is astounding, the things that have happened, it's astounding. Again, for those of us who grew up at a different time prior to Christ's return, this attitude is amazing as we think about it. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the latter days, a mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What an amazing change that has been, isn't it? People will say, instead of saying, well, I don't want to hear what God has to say. What are they saying? They're saying, wow, let's go up and let's learn what God has to say. Let's learn his ways. Let's be able to come close with God. Be able to understand. What a change that has been. Again, for those of us who grew up in the world before Jesus Christ returned. Can you imagine if we thought about it that time? All the nations, All the nations were willing to do this, willing to learn God's way. Let's read verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I like to read verse 4 from the Christian Standard Bible. Quote, he will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nations shall not take up sword against another nation, and they will never train again for war. Worldwide peace, as we see it today, has been restored as it was back when God first created Adam and Eve. Now Jesus Christ decides and settles disputes fairly. And guess what? As we know, he has the power to back them up too. Mankind has seen and now understands that God loves all mankind. And God wants good for every single person who has ever lived. And there's no need for war anymore. For all are living what we used to call the giveaway. All are living that today. Former enemies, close friends, deep friends, because they know now all men were created in the image of God. No matter who they are, what race, what nation, no matter, all men are created in the image of God. This whole world has enjoyed incredible peace and wonderful blessings for this last 950 years. So much different than it was, if we remember. You know, no more spending all the resources and time on war, preparing for war, fighting a war, recovering after war, preparing for another war. That seemed to be the cycle at that time, didn't it? A stark difference, again, from those of us who remember that age. Remember how much pain and suffering because of the continual wars. That's gone. Mankind's government could never bring peace to this earth. There has to be that change of heart. We know that. So let's look at another aspect of creation that's been changed, that's been restored. That is nature. Let's go to Isaiah 11 again, and we will read verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 8. One of the most incredible changes that will be so obvious has occurred in the animals. You know, their nature has been restored back to what it was at the beginning. When God asked Adam to name the animals, he wasn't afraid of them, was he? They didn't have those big teeth, those lions and tigers and bears. They weren't. And that's the way they're going back to again. Verses 6 through 8, Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 8. And the wolf also will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and a calf and the young lion and fatling together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. That is the way it is today. Everything had to be rewired, I would say. Go back to the way it was. There's no more need to fear what we used to call a predator, is there? There's just no need. It doesn't happen anymore. And I was thinking about this, a change. You know, I remember a place called a zoo. You know, it's been a long time since we've seen any zoos, we understand. Where they put wild animals in, people would say today, that's crazy. Why would you put animals in a cage? But remember back then, it was a little bit different. First time I saw a Siberian tiger, I could get within about 6 foot of the tiger. And he had paws like that. And it looked like he had claws about that long. Big teeth. And when he roared, it kind of put a chill down your spine. You think, well, you think one at that time, one swipe of that paw and you were a goner. And that's not the case anymore. Probably the worst thing you have to worry about may be being licked by him. Total change. You think about how amazing the change is. But it's not just in the animals alone. There are no more killer bees. There's no more murder hornets, as they call them. No more stinging insects, scorpions. No more ticks that spread disease. You know, back prior to Christ's return, the deadliest creature was not a lion. The deadliest creature was not a former predator. The deadliest creature was a mosquito. More people died from diseases spread through mosquitoes than any other creature at that time. But that's not the case now. That is not the issue at all. No more former diseases. No more cancers. No more cancers. Everybody following the laws, God's health laws. And even if someone does get sick, which they do on occasion, get ran down, they can come and be anointed and be healed. God is willing to give that healing at any time. At any time. We don't need hospitals like we used to. Those are gone. You tell someone now today what is a hospital. If they were brought up in the millennium, they would have no idea what you're talking about. But we do, of course, because we remember them. Let's read verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. New Living Translation puts it this way. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. And so it has been since then. There's been no more tornadoes. No more hurricanes. No more earthquakes. No more destructive thunderstorms and lightning causing fires everywhere. Once the nations had submitted to God's way, there's been no more droughts. There's been no more droughts. No more lack of rain. The weather patterns have been back to what they should have been, the way God originally planned them. You know, when Adam and Eve first took the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what did God do? He cursed the ground, didn't he? He said it wouldn't get forth its yield, forth its yield. He also added thistles and thorns. You can look at that in Genesis 3:17. But that's gone. The soil has been, again, allowed to give its full amount of yield. No more thistles, no more thorns. I remember I had a landscape business back 1,000 years ago. The thorns and the thistles, how I hated them. So I'm very happy that they're not out there today. And the result, we're going to Amos 9. The result is an incredible blessing of food. More than enough to feed all of mankind. Abundantly. Prophet, again, Amos wrote about that a long time ago. And we'll go to Amos 9 and read verse 13. God already planned this abundance when this was written, again, over 1,000 years ago. Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. And mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. New Living Translation on the first sentence is, the time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. There's so much abundance. Good food. That is amazing. That's such a change, again, from those who remember what it used to be before Christ returns. Such a difference. Isaiah 35. Such a difference. So many people were starved. We remember that. So many people had issues. But now that's not the case. Isaiah 35. Read verse 1 and 2 to start out with. A total change. A total change. Everything has changed. Isaiah 35, verse 1 and 2. And the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. I remember, that was again a long time ago before the millennium started, out going through the desert southwest of the United States. In this particular time, there happened to be the monsoons go through. Instead of the normal desert, everything was in bloom. It was gorgeous. I said, how could this be? That's the same thing God has done now. He's changed the weather pattern. The deserts are growing things now. Let's read verse 5 through 7. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, in the streams, and in the desert. The parched ground should become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each shall lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And not only has the physical blind and the physical deaf now here, but more importantly, the spiritual blind, those who are spiritually unable to understand, they hear and they see and they understand the way of God. And as we look at this thing, we might look around and we might say, well, the restoration is complete. Look at the world today. Look at the earth today. Beautiful, all these things. But the reality, the restoration is about to take a new chapter. The restoration is far from complete. So I want to talk about my last point. Point number three, the future restoration. The future restoration. And as we look into the future and what will happen, we have to realize this is part of the restoration as well. Here mankind has enjoyed almost 1,000 years of peace and wonderful blessings. It's not quite over yet. Many have been born into this world with no connection what it's like under Satan's oppressive government. We all know that human nature is still here. We know that. Human nature tends to do what? Tends to take things for granted, doesn't it? So easily take things for granted. And it's much too easy for them to let down. And even though they're going to be told what's going to happen and forewarned what will happen at the end in another 50 years from now, many will not heed. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. And they've been told, we've been warning, what's ahead? We will read verses 7 through 10. And as we read these verses, some will ask the question, why? Why does this need to happen? Why does this need to happen we're about to read? Well, the answer is simple. Everyone has to be tested. Everyone has to be tried to show that they will be faithful no matter what. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. Now then, when the 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. It doesn't say how long Satan will be released. In verse 3 it says a short time. Other translations says for a little while. However long it will be long enough to see how those who lived under the government of God, how will they do when something like this comes up? Again, they've lived under this peaceful government for 1,000 years by that time. But thankfully, after that, Satan is taken away from mankind forever. And the greatest restoration so far will happen. All of mankind who ever lived, who have never given a chance to know God, will be brought back to life. I'll just talk briefly about that. There's some good messages coming tomorrow, much more depth about this. Just a little bit. Think about all the billions who will be brought back to life, totally restored in a physical sense. God has had, we've had this 1,000 years or almost 1,000 years now to prepare the earth to get it ready for this. The vast majority of mankind will get their chance to be restored to God and to his fellow man. Almost, if you think about this, almost none of them will have any idea who God is. And almost none of them will have any idea of what God's plan was and is. And what God has planned for mankind. There will be some, of course, who will have some idea. And we consider the billions that will be brought back up. Let's think about them individually. They'll be kings. They'll be rulers. They'll be soldiers. They'll be slaves. There'll be those who thought they were God and by those who worship those as God. They're going to be in for a surprise, aren't they? They will come from before the flood. They'll become all the way up to the day of the Lord. They'll come from a very primitive age to the nuclear age. What a vast difference between all that. It'll be hard for them to even comprehend initially what is going on. They'll come from a background of no religion, life after death, reincarnation. They'll come from religion, heaven and hell. And a lot will come from just no religion at all, from pagan religions. The teaching and the training will be intense, very intense for a while. But again, we've had 1,000 years prepare this. We should be ready by now. And though it'll be very difficult for those who are brought back to physical life, they will have to choose the same thing. They'll have to choose to come under God's government willingly and submit themselves to God. And again, you and I, we're getting ready to help them. We're getting ready. It won't be long. It may take a while for many to learn how to forgive. That's going to be a hard thing. How to forgive those, their enemies. And if you think about that, and I've thought about that, the murdered will be brought up with a murderer. That's going to be some issues. It's going to be some difficult issues for a little while. You know, but again, when I think about this, and it's only 50 years away, that's all, 50 years away. I think about it, I get excited. You know, all those who died without hope, all those who died not knowing anything, now will have a chance to understand the future. What great joy and what great rejoicing there would be again once they begin to understand the plan of God. Again, it's going to take time. It's not going to be immediate. They're not going to turn a switch on. It's going to take time for them to understand. Just like it took time for us when God first converted us over 1,000 years ago. It's going to take that time. But you and I, there's so many people that I can't wait to see again. My parents weren't called. Looking forward to seeing them, teaching them. Family members, uncles, aunts, grandparents. Many members. I ran a business then. Ran a landscape business that long ago. Many wonderful customers. I didn't call them my customers. I almost called them family because we were that close to each other at times. They knew me. They knew my kids. I knew their kids and grandkids. I had one particular customer that I'd like to see again. He was a very prominent individual in the area he was at. He was a Baptist deacon in the Baptist church. And I'd worked for him probably at that time when this happened, 25 years. He come out one morning, he told me, he says, "Walter, every time I saw you, you made me mad." I thought, this is not really good for your customers to get mad. They're supposed to be happy to see you, right? He said, "Because I knew you weren't a Christian. You didn't keep Sunday. You didn't keep Christmas. You didn't keep Easter. You couldn't be a Christian. And yet, all these years, you lived and you acted and you operated and the things you did, that you were a Christian. And it just made me mad." He said, "Finally, I realized, okay, you're a Christian." He said, and we had great relationship from then on. We talked about scripture. We talked about different things. For the next probably 3 or 4 years, but eventually dementia took his mind and took his life. I look forward to seeing him again. We had a couple of very wonderful neighbors, do anything for you. Just great neighbors for 45, 50 years. Wonderful. And one time she came up to me, she said, "Walter, can I adjourn your church till after Christmas? Christmas evidently is so hard and it's so upsetting. There's so much demand on at that time." Of course, she didn't. But there's that time coming when I can say, "Yes, you can. And by the way, you don't need to keep Christmas anymore." That will bring her great peace. People like that, that you want to see. I'm looking forward to that. I can hardly wait till the next 50 years is gone. And I can show them what God has planned for them. And though we're not told how long this time of restoration will be with mankind, we know it'll be a while enough to give people time. But eventually, everyone has to make the same choice. Just like we did. Everybody has to make the same choice. Will you choose to live God's way and live forever? Or will you choose to go your way and die forever? That's the only two choices there is. And everyone who has ever lived or will live will have to make that choice. And I do know that some will choose to die rather than give up their way of life. But I do hope it's a very few. I don't think there'll be that many. It'll be very few. But there will be some. We know that. It'd be a sad thing in some ways, but it's good at least once they make that decision, they won't be eternally angry and mad forever. God is very merciful. But even this period of time is not the end of the restoration. We're not there yet. Not the end of restoration, God has planned. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we read verses, starting verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. The greatest restoration is yet to come. The greatest. A time that will bring everything in the entire universe back, reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 24. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And that last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's the very last one. The enemies will finally be destroyed. Again, that last enemy will be death. Let's read verse 27 to 28. For he has put all things under his feet. When he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who has put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I like to read verse 28 from the Amplified Version. I like the way it puts it. It says, however, when all things are subject to him, that is Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one, the Father, who has put all things under him so that God may be all in all, that is, manifesting his glory without any opposition, the supreme indwelling and controlling factor of life. Finally, the universe will be restored to the way it was, the way it was originally created, in perfect peace and perfect love. Let's go to, as we finish up today, let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Read verses 1 through 4. These have been my favorite scriptures for a long time. I love these scriptures. I love to read them. I love to think about them. Think about what they say. Think about the future as I read them. Revelation 21, we read verses 1 through 4. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is the final chapter of the restoration of all things. Now the restoration is complete. As it was before Satan rebelled, now it will be complete peace. No more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more destruction, no more rebellion. Perfect peace. Love for one another. And it's really hard for us to even grasp that. It really is. Even though we've been here for almost 1,000 years in the millennium. Because we know people still sin during the millennium. People do it. That time is coming when there's no more of that. Perfect. One with another and with God. God and mankind at last will be restored. Restored in love to live and work together for eternity. Again, this is the final and complete restoration of all things.